Tonight, I want to say, thank God Jesus is gone. Thank God Jesus is gone. The reading we've heard is Jesus talking to his disciples. Later that night, he will be arrested. The next day, he'll be crucified, dead, and buried. And he says to his closest followers, the 12 men who've left everything to follow him, don't let your hearts be troubled. You're better off if I'm gone. So today I want us to join in saying, thank God Jesus is gone. I reckon that's come off many of our lips very often, has it? Thank God Jesus has gone. Thank God Jesus is no longer walking this planet. Have I gone mad? Because just before what Kel read to us, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eternity rests on our response to Jesus, doesn't it? No one comes to the Father except through who? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it really better that he's gone? Let's pray. Dear God, this is a statement that doesn't come from our lips very often, if not at all. Please help us to work out whether it is right and true of what you teach us in the Bible. And may the answer shape our thinking of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God, forever and ever. Amen. Here's the first reason I say, thank God Jesus has gone. It's that all believers everywhere have the Spirit of truth. We have the one who provides the ultimate and absolute truth about our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. He is with every Christian, everywhere, every time. Listen again to what Jesus said to his disciples, verse 16 of chapter 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The word for helper is paraclete or parakletos. In other translations, you'll find it translated as counselor or comforter. The dictionaries tell me it literally means to call to your side for help, to help. That's the idea of an advocate who acts on your behalf. So it would be like if you went to court, you'd call someone to your side to help. The paraclete would go with you and testify as to who you are and alike. Now, for justice to be done in that situation, it's essential that the paraclete speaks the truth. The paraclete is the witness to reality. And Jesus here is saying the Holy Spirit is the Father's witness to reality. Now, Jesus first came to do that, to witness to the reality of the Father. So in verse 9, the disciples ask, Jesus, show us the Father. And he replies, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. In me you've seen God the Father. And when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to continue that work of making him known. The difference I noticed as I was looking at this passage during the week is who it is that the Holy Spirit is helping. I think we get used to the idea of thinking that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and pleads our cause before God, or maybe pleading the cause of Jesus to others through us. We read that in other places of the Bible. Here in John 14, Jesus is promising that the Spirit will come and plead the Father's cause. The Holy Spirit will plead God the Father's cause. How will he do it? He will do it through the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the parakletos, the helper, who declares the truth, who reveals the true reality of God the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ. He reveals that to us. He reveals that to the world, to people and a world that is blinded by sin. See, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he is the only one who can open our eyes so we can see and understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. It's only the Holy Spirit who can bring us to salvation through Christ's death and resurrection. It's only the Holy Spirit who can create in us a faith in Christ that is personal and eternally life-changing, saving us from the judgment that is to come. And Jesus says, this gift, this helper, I give to you, a permanent gift for all believers, not just with us, in that physical sense as Jesus was with the disciples, but with us and in us. Now, is that a good reason to thank God that Jesus no longer walks the earth? Verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We're not left as orphans. Jesus doesn't leave us as orphans. He sends his Spirit to bring the very life of God to us. And he does it by bringing us the truth. What follows in from verse 18 are the implications of the Spirit revealing the truth. As the Spirit reveals the truth, we come to know Jesus. As we come to know Jesus, it builds the love that we have for the Father. And as that love grows, it shows itself in obedience. That's how Christians can enjoy more and more of the Spirit's indwelling power. And not receive more and more, but enjoy the power of the Spirit. For the power of the Spirit is the power to teach us the truth about Jesus. So as we're taught the truth about the Father, revealed through the Son, by the Spirit, we grow in that loving relationship that we have with God. And it shows itself as our behavior changes, as we live in obedience to him. If you think about it, it's relationships 101, isn't it? The more we know someone, the more we love them. If it's a loving, growing relationship, the more we know them, the more we love them. The more we love them, the more we obey, or the more we live to please them in all things. Hopefully, for those of you who have married, that's been the experience through the years. As you've grown in that relationship, the more you've come to know, the more you've loved, the more you live to please. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what the Spirit of truth does for us. Now, to add to that, another reason for saying, thank God Jesus is gone, is the Spirit is not just the Spirit of truth, but also the Spirit of holiness. Holiness is something that is all about character and behavior. It's a word that describes the essence of God, his complete otherness, his set-apartness. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives to bring about holiness, a set-apartness in us that reflects the very goodness and nature of God. So verses 23 to 24 speak of the obedience of those who love Jesus. And it's that process, coming to know, growing in love, and living it out. As believers increasingly live out the teaching of Jesus, they become more like him. Right? We become more like the one whose name we bear, Christian, followers of Christ. We ought to be growing up and becoming more like him. And it's the Spirit of truth that brings this holiness about. Come down to verse 25 of chapter 14. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The teacher of the church is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings God's truth to our minds, explaining and teaching us its meaning by recalling Christ's teaching, by explaining and interpreting his words. And where? It's in the Bible. All right, keep your Bibles open as we preach and teach and study the Bible, because that is where God's truth comes to us. And we do it as we ride on the backs of those who've gone before us. We have another important aspect of the indivisible nature of the Trinity at work here. So we can't separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. Right? How do we recognize the Spirit's work? It's as He reminds us of the teaching and work of Jesus. Sound a bit ho-hum, can't it? That's not a great thing to pick out. We want something more exciting and powerful to point to. No, the Spirit teaches us of Jesus and His work. It's Jesus who reveals the Father. That's why He takes us there. One God, three persons, indivisible, working together. And it's there together as we come to know and love the one God in all His dealing with us that the Holy Spirit is producing in us the fruit of holiness. So if the truth is not being taught, then it's impossible for us to mature and become more like Christ. The idea of biblical holiness isn't produced in a bubble. Biblical holiness isn't produced through mystical experiences. Biblical holiness isn't produced through internal emotional intensity. God's truth has to grip the mind if it's to activate the will in order to change lives. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why praise God? Why thank God that Jesus has gone? And Jesus tells His troubled disciples, He says, "You've got my peace. I'm giving you my Spirit to be with you, to declare the truth, to enable you to grow in holiness. He's doing that by teaching you of me and my ways, to make you holy, to be like me, to be like Christ." And as we increasingly discover the fulfillment of peace, of a deep personal relationship with God that we were created for, we will more and more know that peace. Our life as Christians is about relationship. Relationship with God. It's been made known in Christ, and it's the Spirit that makes us aware of that. Well, the disciples are there with Jesus. It's about 13 of them in the room, the 12 disciples and Jesus. How are they feeling at this point? Are they joining the chorus saying, "Thank God, Jesus, you're about to be gone"? Are you joining the chorus saying, "Thank God, Jesus is gone"? Before I go on, I'm going to ask Gary to come out. If you turn over the page, I suspect you've got to turn over the page, to chapter 15, verse 26, and Gary's going to read for us.
Starting at verse 26 of chapter 15, and we're going through to 16 of the next chapter. Okay, 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness with me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think they are offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, and nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour does come, you may remember that I told you them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where am I going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But I will go. I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they have not believed in me. concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he has taken what is mine and declared it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me.
Well, the disciples are there. They're a little bit overwhelmed. Jesus is telling them that he will be gone. He's giving them the comforting words. They're going to chuck you out of the synagogue and they'll probably kill you and they'll think it's an offering to God. The disciples are devastated, they're distraught, they're grieved. I don't think they're joining the chorus to say, thank God Jesus is gone. But Jesus reckons they should be. If you're thinking I've been mad for the last 10 minutes or so, please take your eyes back to verse 7 and hopefully you see that I'm not totally crazy. Nevertheless, says Jesus, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says it's actually better that I go, because the Spirit will come and be at work in us. And the blessings the Helper will bring will far outweigh the physical presence of Jesus in his human body. Jesus was limited to one geographical location, one point of time in history. Now, often I've had conversations with people and I've thought it myself. Wouldn't it be great to be back in the first century, to be there and present and hear Jesus speak and see him at work? And that same Jesus insists it is better to be alive now after the coming of the Spirit. That it is for our advantage, our good, that he has gone. By his Spirit, Jesus now lives with all believers. If you believe and trust in Jesus, he is with you everywhere, every day, by his Spirit who lives within you. So it's for our advantage that in his death on the cross, in his exodus from this world, the Lord Jesus opened the door into heaven for all who trust in him, as he took our sin upon himself and died in our place. It was for our good that the ascended King Jesus, like a conquering general, poured out his good gifts on his people. And of all the spoils of the victory of the cross, his great gift he gives us is the Helper, who he sends into the life of every Christian to bring all the benefits of his divine person into every situation of their lives. Could anything be more for our good than that? Praise God that Jesus has gone. For not only has he won us our salvation, but he has sent his Spirit to live within each of us, to work in each and every believer. Thank God also that Jesus has gone, because the Holy Spirit is also at work, not just in us, but in the world. Verse 8, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The first ingredient of the Spirit's work in the world there is to convict. To convict is to bring something to life, to light, to show it up for what it is, to expose its true colours. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who does that. Because he is, what did we hear at the start? The Spirit of truth. Only he is perfect truth. Now, what has God revealed to the world? Well, he persuades men and women the truth about sin, that we reject Christ as God and therefore as Lord of our lives. The first great and necessary work then of the Spirit is to make us personally aware of our own sin and guilt before God. It's why one of the characteristics of the Christian is humility. So we ought to be humble because we are aware of our sin. We are aware of our imperfection. When the Holy Spirit comes and begins to work, He puts an end to my self-confidence, the confidence in myself. He reveals the truth that we all know, that I am not perfect. And it's when we see our life as God sees it, when we see our life in the face of God and His holiness, then I recognize my need for forgiveness and the need for His power to change me. Now, conviction of sin, it doesn't happen in isolation. The Spirit also convicts the world about righteousness. That line feels a bit more confusing. The sin bit's easy. The righteousness bit in verse 10 sounds a bit weird. But who in the Bible is the righteous one? It's Jesus. He's speaking about Himself. He's perfect righteousness. He's perfect right with Godness. As the Spirit convicts us of our sin, He convicts us in turn of Jesus' sinlessness, His righteousness before God. And for us, the sin bit works well because our brain loves laws. Because law fuels our sinful desire to be in control. We think we just get everything under control by keeping the rules. So we find conviction of sin easy to relate to. Conviction of sin looks better when we combine it with conviction of righteousness because it reveals the only one who can deal with our problem of sin, our problem of law breaking. So as the head bows with the conviction of our sinfulness, the Spirit lifts our head up and says, get a look at this. Jesus, the righteous one, the one through whom you, the sinner, can be made right before a holy God. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He convicts us of Jesus, the righteous one. And verse 11, He convicts us of judgment. The cross of Jesus, the righteous one, spells the judgment and defeat of the devil and all evil. The world is condemned because it rejects God and follows Satan's lies. The world at large follows his lies and delusions and stands condemned and under God's judgment. It will end in the separation of all those who reject Jesus. They'll be separated from the offer of God's gracious forgiveness. It's what we call hell. And it is dreadful, and it is an eternal reality. We can ask the question then, how are people in our century to believe? Now, we're so good at killing people. We're so good at taking God's ways and turning from them. How are people in our century ever to believe? Again, thank God Jesus is gone. Because people will believe the same way that we believed, through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. None of us came to believe because of human cleverness or persuasion. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. So we can nail the gospel presentation and people are left unaffected. In Sydney, one of the great legacies was the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade. So many people in this diocese were converted at that crusade. Do you know what? Not everyone was. Not everyone was. Word and Spirit need to go together. So you can bumble and fumble your way through explaining Jesus and someone can be converted. Equally as you can have the most magnificent presentation and see no fruit for it. It is the Spirit that moves people to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Yes, we're going to keep pushing to try and do it as well as we can, aren't we? We want to make Jesus as clear as possible. But friends, don't depend on yourself. Don't beat yourself up thinking you've failed to convert someone. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you can't predict any more than I can who will be most likely to respond to the gospel. We can look at outward appearances, but we don't know the heart. So sitting among us now, we have one of us was a bum in the park who heard the gospel and was converted. Another had sat in church for many years, hearing the gospel proclaimed before they were converted. One of us dealt drugs before they were convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Another was a lovely, hard-working, classic Australian good person. Another was lost, looking for direction, looking for meaning, and stumbled upon this place. Another was looking for friendship and a place for their children to meet other children. Another had grown up in church all their life. Never give up praying. Never give up loving. Never give up expecting God to do this miracle in the lives of those around us. Finally, thank God Jesus is gone because the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. Primarily he's speaking to the disciples, the 12 gathered with him, promising that the Holy Spirit will come and guide them, that he will come and make Jesus fully known to them, the meaning of all that they've seen. The main part of this guiding promise was to the disciples as the Spirit inspired them and the writing of the New Testament. The work continues through teaching each new generation of Christians the truth more deeply and more fully as we respond in faith and obedience. Not that we go deeper and more fully into things than they did in the past, but as we respond in faith and obedience, we are drawn more deeply and more fully into the truth about God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal new truth. He leads us into the whole truth, which is already laid out for us in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is where the Holy Spirit takes us. The power of the Spirit is not revealed in secret mystical messages given to a few super spiritual people. The Spirit's power is seen in the proclamation of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Anything that brings glory to the Spirit rather than to the Father and the Son is not the Spirit's work. That is why we don't major on the Spirit. See, in majoring on Jesus, we are walking in step with the Spirit of God. In majoring on Jesus, the Spirit is powerfully at work in us and through us. For the Holy Spirit is given to reveal Jesus in all his glory, to reveal the truth, to exalt him and lead us to fall at his feet and crown him as King in our lives. That loving, joyful submission is the authentic biblical proof that the Holy Spirit really is at work in us and among us. Thank God Jesus is gone to sit at the right hand of the Father. If he was still here, his salvation and vindication would not be complete. But he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's seated as judge, ready to come and gather his people and to bring judgment upon those who do not trust and follow him. Jesus has gone, and he has given us the Spirit of truth and holiness, who is at work convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. Not taking the spotlight for himself, but shining it fair and squarely on the Lord Jesus, through whom we have forgiveness of sins. He reminds us, those who believe in him, of all Jesus said and did, as he took what was the Father's and made it known to us. Thank God Jesus has gone and given us his Holy Spirit to live forever in us who believe in him. Amen.